me to James chapter 3. We kind of been working on Sunday nights in the area I guess you'd say we're talking about love. We're confronting some areas that mess with love. We spent quite a few weeks talking about offense, and last week, remember, we talked about the mind and the attack on the mind in those areas to operate in a fleshly manner. I want to kind of continue building on it. I was doing some studying in this area, and as I was doing some studying, a lot of times God will take me kind of sideways to show me a few things. And this, we're going to start out in this area, but we're going to just deal with a specific area that I believe offense I believe it's connected with offense. It's connected with anything, the things that try to get us to step outside of love. And in James chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "But if you have bitter envying and strife." Now again, bitter envying is dealing with that, what other people have, the feelings against other people. It's really selfishness. I want what they have, things on that order. But if you have bitter envying and strife, now that strife, there's a lot of words we could put in there, because strife is simply talking about the division, talking about the, you could talk contention, you could talk unforgiveness, you could talk offense. Offense would fit in strife because it's rubbing others the wrong way. It's fighting. It's all that kind of stuff. So if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. There's people who glory in the fact that they rub people the wrong way, or that they're the antagonist. The protagonist is a good guy, right? And the antagonist is the one that rubs people the wrong way. Yeah. So he says, glory not. Don't feel good about it. Well, you know, I just like playing the devil's advocate. Well, there's a reason why it's called the devil's advocate, because it causes strife and it annoys people. says, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Huh. So when you're dealing in the area of strife, or dealing in the area of offense, or dealing in the area of division, things that cause division, it's earthly, so fleshly, sensual, which would be fleshly, and it's devilish. Amen. Now, verse 16 is where the Holy Spirit just kind of brought my attention. He says, "For there, where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work." So obviously, that we've been talking about this, and that's just where. And before anybody thinks, well, Pastor Thad must know some stuff. He must think that somebody in this church is not getting along with each other, all that kind of stuff. That has nothing to do with it. I think you know that. It's just something we have to guard ourselves on. Now, if there is somebody in the church that is dealing with this, that's up to that. God did this, not me. All right. So, but see, that's why the enemy loves to stir up strife, contention, offense, all that kind of stuff in the body of Christ, because it makes us ineffective. It brings confusion in the ranks. It brings God doesn't want it. God's not the author of confusion. And so he wants us to have wisdom. He wants us to have a sound mind. He wants us to have all that kind of stuff. And so when we're dealing with strife and envy and contentions and unforgiveness and bitterness and the competitive spirits between each other and all that kind of stuff, I'm not happy for you, all that, and you're operating outside of love, it makes the church ineffective. It makes the body of Christ ineffective. Where the body of Christ is supposed to be lethal to the enemy's kingdom, the enemy understands that if I do this, then I'm lethal to the kingdom of God. So if he can keep the body of Christ in confusion and keep the body of Christ operating in every evil work, and really it's not saying so much that we're like, you know, smoking the doobies and drinking and all that kind of, that's not, even though there's confusion that comes from that stuff, it allows that stuff to enter in. It just means all the evil stuff, anything that goes against his word, is invited in. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28, because this hit me. I thought, I'm going to do a little reading here, a little light reading, and read Deuteronomy 28, 15 on. Because I thought, I'll bet you that, I bet you're going to find confusion and warfare. It struck me that I'm betting that. And so I'm going to read verse 20. And the funny thing was, is I have on my Bible program, it can, you know, I have all these different translations. And so you never know which one's up. And so sometimes I'll start studying and I'll realize that's reading different. And so I started reading on this with it on the New Living Translation. And it would happen to be the translation I really needed to have for what. But we're going to read it out of the King James first, like we usually do. But verse 20, notice it says, the Lord shall send, and again, it's an incorrect way of operating there, of understanding. The Lord shall allow. That's very important. The translators thought that everything was causative. Now most translators understand that these are in a permissive sense. So in other words, he allowed cursing to come upon. Now notice he says, the Lord allow, I'll just read it like it says, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand to do until you be utterly destroyed. Now again, remember this is under the cursing part. He says in verse 1, if you obey all I tell you to do, all these blessings shall come upon you. Verse 15 says, if you're not listening to the voice of your Lord God, and you're not doing what I tell you to do, these curses shall come upon you. This is a covenant issue here, and he says these curses will come up. So these are people that living in disobedience to God, not doing what God tells them to do, and he says this is the curse. This is the curse. So we're going to read this based on this is the curse. So are we supposed to be living under this? No, this is not for us. This is not for the body of Christ. This is not for the heirs of Abraham. So we're not supposed to be doing it. So this is the curse. And he says, there'll be cursing, vexation, rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do until you be utterly destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby you have forsaken me. Now let's go to the New Living Translation. Just notice this word. I just thought it was interesting because remember over in James chapter 3, it says there's confusion in every evil work when you're in strife and envying. It says, the Lord himself will send on you, which again will allow curses. What's that next word? Confusion and frustration in everything you do until you're completely destroyed. Isn't that something? In other words, confusion is a part of the curse. Here's what I want you to understand. Confusion is a part of the curse. And when you live a life of strife, offense, unforgiveness, contentions, bitterness, all those kind of things, when you allow those to come in, even though the blessing is what you're supposed to be living under, you place yourself. God's going to bring all these things on you. No, you place yourself by living how you're not supposed to be living. You place yourself under the curse when you're supposed to be living under the blessing. I mean, there's more that it goes into, but like verse 25, it says, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. You will go out one way against them and flee from seven ways from, and flee seven ways before them and shall be removed from the kingdoms of the earth. In other words, you're going to lose battle after battle after battle. Verse 29. So it's when you open up yourself to strife and contention, you open yourself to constant battles. When you decide to live in strife and all that kind of stuff, all an offense, you're going to find yourself constantly fighting strife and offense. I think we dealt with that last week. Verse 29, and thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in your ways. Thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. And this last line got me. In the King James, it says, and no man shall save thee. The New Living Translation, that last line says, and no one will come to save you. No one, no one, no one. Now, I don't know about you, but that got my attention because God is at least someone. And what I got from that is that if you want to fight with offense and strife and contentions and all that stuff, bitterness, and you want to fight that battle and you want to hold it against them and you want to teach them a lesson, you want to do all that kind of stuff, you're fighting your own battle. Ain't nobody fighting it for you. No one's coming to save you. I mean, why isn't Pastor saying something? Because God's not told him to say something. Because you're the one fighting your own battle. That got my attention right there. In other words, you're on your own. If you want to fight your own battles, you can, but you're on your own. So, now again, this is just what I know. We're starting off real heavy, real thick here. But it brings the point out that God says, I can't let my people. My people cannot do what I want them to do without them not operating in offense and getting their feelings hurt and being constantly bitter towards people. You can't do it. You can't do it because it brings confusion and every evil work in your life. And if you, it's kind of like going out in the rain and being disgusted that you can't stay dry. This is stupid, God. I trust you to stay dry and I keep getting wet. Because you keep going where the water's falling down. I know it's not hard done. I know we're like, oh, that doesn't make sense. Why would somebody get angry at that? Well, we need to understand the same thing. When confusion and battles keep coming around, you need to think about it for a second and say, hold it. These attacks, these things that are coming against me are a part of the curse. So either I am putting myself under the curse through offense and all that kind of stuff, or it's something that shouldn't be on me and I just need to set it right. No, you battles, you things that are coming against me, stop it. Amen? So strife isn't something that we need to treat casually. And when I say strife, again, I'm including all those things, the offense, the unforgiveness, the stuff that comes to battle against us. We don't need to be treating it in a light manner. It's a very deadly enemy, and it invites confusion and every evil. Everything that goes contrary to the promises of God is invited, and you invite them into your life by operating in those things, in strife and envy. I put the clock up there. Amen. Go to Matthew 5. We'll get some scripture in here. There's a couple things I just want to bring out, and one main area that we're going to hit, and then because again, it says here in Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. All right, so if you're going to be a child of God, you're not just trying to avoid strife and avoid the contentions and avoid the bickering and avoid the divisions that the enemy's trying to. You're not just trying to do that. You've got to actually live as peacemaker. Okay, I didn't get offended, but did you bring peace? Okay, now Pastor Thad's just meddling, right? So if you're a child of God, you're to be a peacemaker, not just to avoid it. Which is hard to do in this world. Even if you're trying to bring peace, some people will say that you're just stirring the pot, right? But that's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to avoid the... I got to get a drink. We've got to avoid the contentions and live and operate in peace. Be peacemakers in the situation. Oh, go to Ephesians 4. Amen. sang too hard today. That's why on Sunday nights I like chilling. Ephesians 4. All right. There's a couple things. The first one I want to do is that when you live that way, if you allow that stuff in, you might think, like, it's no big deal. It's okay. But you, whether you like it or not, are placing yourself under the curse. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't seem very smart to me. If I'm under the curse and I don't need to be, that doesn't make sense to me. So we got to fight it. We got to stop it. And here's the thing is that some of y'all, you get it honestly from your parents. You have just kind of that thing where you're a fighter, right? So I'm a lover. I'm not a fighter. I hate fighting. I'm not saying I don't ever do it. I'm just saying I hate fighting. I would rather walk away from a fight than to fight the fight. I just would. Some of y'all are just, no, we're going to settle this thing right here, right now. You ain't going nowhere until we get this thing taken care of, right? And so you have that. You have that where it's kind of just in the way you were raised. Some of you, maybe it's not natural to you, but you watched it growing up. No, I take care of problems by fighting. I take care of problems if mom got mad at dad, mom manipulated him and walked away from him and made dad and wouldn't talk to dad until dad came crawling back on his knees. And if dad didn't come crawling back on his knees, we had a very unhealthy. And so what, without even thinking about it, that's the way you treat your husband and treat your spouse and treat your kids and treat your family. You treat it the same way. And sometimes it's just as adults, you just start learning. Well, it's easier. You got to stand up for your own self. And so you're constantly picking these fights. Well, the more you do it, the more ingrained it becomes in you, and the deeper it becomes in you, and it's really hard to break it. You can't break it by just not try. I'm just not going to try. I'm going to try not to do it now. We know that doesn't work. That's Romans chapter 7. The good I want to do, I don't do. The good that I, you know, want to do, I don't. It's frustrating. It causes frustration on your left, and that's exactly what James tells us: confusion and every evil work. So we got to learn to hit it. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it just simply says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth." And we know it's talking about towards other people because of the next line. But only that which is good to the use of building other people up, edifying. You're building, if what you're saying is making someone stronger, well, it's what do they call it? Some constructive criticism, yeah. I think you need to figure that term out fully before construction crew constructs stuff by putting stuff together, by putting good things together. They don't construct. Well, we're going to build our house. So the first thing we're going to do is bring in build this wall, then bring in a wrecking ball to destroy that wall, and then build it up, and then bring another wrecking ball in to destroy that wall again. No, we just keep working towards the end by continuing to put good products upon good products upon good products until you've got the finished work. Well, that's why the enemy tries to get with us in the body of Christ is that here we are. You got one side of the church. Hopefully the pastor's doing this part. Building them up and trying to teach them in the way they should go and encouraging them and tell them you can do it. And then you got other people going, you can't do it. And so you got one side. You know what I do? Okay, let me give you this illustration. This just picture came to my mind. All right, we all decide we're going to build a house, right? And so let's say we're building the church, okay? And so we're just going to use all of our talents because we're all such good carpenter folks. And so we're all building it, and Jessica and Elisa and I are busy, you know, nailing in the wall, you know, the boards to make one of the walls. And we put one wall up, and then we put another wall up, and so we got them there. We're putting them together, and as we're putting them together, Doc comes walking in with a sledgehammer and goes, hey, watch this. And totally tears down a wall. I know it's just a hammer. And we're going, what? And so now instead of doing the third wall, we got to go back to the first wall, take it down, put it back together. And then while we're putting that one back, he goes to the other wall and goes, psh! And we're like, hold it a second, Doc. Hey, you lost your noodle. What are you doing? We're trying to build this thing up, and you keep coming in with your sledgehammer and destroying things. It wouldn't take very long for us to politely ask him, hey, you can be dismissed. You're not helping this thing very much. Now he's like, oh, now I know how to get out of work. But that's exactly what we do in the church when we get into those fights and those and critique. And again, I'm not saying anybody here. Matter of fact, if this was my assumption, I'd just say I'm warning you. Just be prepared for it. But maybe it is that God is trying to build up and edify His body, and meanwhile we got people in the body that are throwing out careless words, offensive words, hurting words, getting this party getting offended at this party, this person, being negative towards this person, and the work that God's trying to do, they just come in with their sledgehammers and tear it down. But no, okay, so don't let any corrupt that would not build up. Don't let anything come out of your mouth that would not build up, and that may minister grace to the hearers. Oh, I love that line. Now again, if grace is the ability for them to do whatever they want to do and still be okay, that doesn't fit in this very well. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You know? Just let them do whatever they want to do and feel good about it. No, but if the definition of grace is the God's ability in them to do what they couldn't do on their own, then it says, then this says, that what comes out of our mouth needs to enable them, empower them, and encourage them to do what they couldn't do on their own. To help them to live like God has called them to live. And that's a beautiful statement there. So that's what God's called us to do, is that we don't need to be warring, we don't need to be tearing down, we need to keep that out of there, because all that's doing is bringing the curse into our life. And it's destroying things. Let's go to Ephesians 5, the next chapter. Because he talks a little bit more about foolish talking, but he gives us the antidote. He gives us the key to how to defeat it. If it's ingrained in you, if it's something that you have done, and it's going to take some effort. Because if it's a habit, it's a habit. If you have a habit of eating bad, you got to break that habit. I mean, because it is ingrained in you. If you've ever gone on a diet or whatever, if anybody here's ever gone on a diet, which we know nobody else has, you can be sitting around doing nothing, and your body starts craving for stuff that you always eat. You know, if you're sitting around at night thinking, bowl of ice cream, bowl of ice cream, bowl of ice cream, bowl of ice cream, bowl of ice cream. And you got to either retrain your brain, you got to be aware of that and understand that, and maybe have, I don't know, carrot sticks, celery sticks, or something, huh? Frozen yogurt, some on that order. You got to have something to fight it with. But you got to be aware that this is a test. Go out, go for a walk, go to sleep early. I don't know, but you got to recognize it and fight it. Otherwise, you're just going to find yourself one small bowl, four or five helpings. It's not going to hurt anything, right? And so what we're going to deal, what we want to deal with is that if we need to get rid of it, how do we deal with it? How do we get it out of there? Well, Ephesians 5 verse 3 says, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you as becometh the saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting. So don't let stupid stuff come out your mouth. The New English Bible says coarse, stupid, or flippant talk. So you, again, that can be, that can go a lot of different directions, but that's exactly what offense and strife is that mean talk. But it says don't, it's not becoming to the saints. Verse 4, that's, which are convenient. I know I've messed that up. Neither filthiness, foolish talking, or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather, oh, here's how you defeat it. Here's how you defeat that strife mentality, that fighting mentality, that going against one another mentality, but rather thanksgiving. The giving of thanks. Beloved, if you want to defeat the attitude of strife and defeat the attitude of being offended all the time and all that kind of stuff, you need to change your lifestyle into a lifestyle of thanksgiving, giving thanks. That's the key in defeating that. That's the key in stopping that pattern. When you're tempted to say something, when you're tempted to, and again, it's got to become your pattern of giving thanks. It's got to be your go-to move, because otherwise your mouth will just go, you know, and then it's like, oh, can I get them back? I need to get them back, because you're just, you know. So you got to be able to stop yourself and go, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Father, I thank you for this person. Lord, I thank you for what they do in children's ministry, in the ministry of helps, I thank you for what they do in there. I thank the Father that they're givers. I thank you that they're, and you can't be thankful and full of strife at the same time. Amen. I want you to go over here to Matthew chapter 11. I just kind of looked this up, and I really wasn't, I don't know what I was expecting to find. I just kind of Googled, was Jesus ever thankful? Which we know he was. But I figured it'd give me some scriptures. And it brought up Matthew chapter 11. And I read it, and here's what verse 25 says. And at that time, which means it was a specific time. It's something happened. At that time, it says, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them to babes. Thank you. And he just begins thanking God. Thank God that for the mysteries. Thank you that you're revealing them to people that can be trusted with and that can grow in them. Thank you, Father. So this is an opportunity where Jesus is thankful. Well, let's scroll to the top. Let's just kind of see a little bit the mentality that's happening here. Let's start reading at verse 1. It says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in the cities. Now when John had heard of in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two disciples and said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said, go and show John again the things that you hear and see. The blind receive the sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he. Now here's the, why did it say this? And we know the answer to this, because John was offended. John knew who Jesus was. He prophesied it when he baptized him. So he knew exactly who this was, but John was in prison, and he was ticked off in prison, and Jesus was out there having this big ministry. And so he knew he didn't need to send anybody. But here's what I kind of get the feeling he was doing. Jesus needs some help. He needs to be reminded I'm in prison. Any power that he has that needs to come and to get me out of here any time would be great. This is a little helpful hint from Uncle John, right? if Jesus understood, he'd come. And so he's trying to help. But Jesus understood. None of us have ever done that. Jesus, if I was you and you was me, right? And so Jesus jumps him in. He goes, tell him everything you've heard and seen, and then tell him this. Say, blessed is he Whoever shall not be offended, don't be offended. Huh. So Jesus is talking here about being offended. And the blessing that's on you if you're not offended, which again is involved in strife. Verse 7, and as they departed, Jesus began to teach to the multitudes concerning John. And he goes on, and I'm not going to read all of it, but this is a continued progress of the offense, of the feeling, the revelation that Jesus got, where he's now again, Jesus's point wasn't that you're going to die, that you're going to be beheaded. He wasn't into that at all. But it was kind of like, hey, the same source that's delivering me from all these times that people want to kill me is the source that'll deliver you. You just can't get offended. Because if you get offended, you're stuck. And it's confusion and every evil work. And John was in confusion and evil work was going against him. So they get done with it, and he's walking, and he continues. This is the same time. This is not a day later. This is the same conversation, and he begins teaching his disciples. And so verse 20, it says, then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And so he goes, woe to Chorazin and Bethsaida, and it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon and the day of judgment, now Capernaum. And again, now the point here that I want to bring out is that I don't believe Jesus was getting offended. I don't believe he was getting in strife, because I believe that what the words that he was saying was words of the Father. But I think there's sometimes where you can, okay, listen. Is it wrong to teach against the homosexual lifestyle? No, it's Scripture. It's Bible. But if you find somebody that's all they teach about, that can begin developing in them a hatred towards the people that are in that lifestyle. So the more you talk about it, even if what you're talking about is right, if you're not careful, you can step over into again, we're not supposed to hate the homosexual. Anybody that thinks that for a second is wrong. But we need to understand they're in bondage. But see, you can start getting feelings towards it. So here Jesus, I believe under, he's like, woe to Capernaum, woe to all these kind of stuff, and he's speaking that. Verse 24, but I shall say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the day of Sodom and the day of judgment than for thee. And so I just thought it was interesting that there's a little bit of picture here where there's some judgment coming down. Now, we know his words were from God, so I'm not saying he's wrong. But he could have, because he's all man, started feeling some jerks coming on. Punks. I've loved on you, and you... there's sometimes I can feel that way about people. I remember Allison probably was in... She was in eighth grade because a new coach had come. And we were kind of excited about the new coach. And so a lot of the parents were there to meet her and stuff like that. And I sat down with a family that I'd never really ever talked to. And so we're sitting there, and they're talking about how frustrated they are with life and how frustrated they are with their situations. And they're just talking to me about whatever. And I told them I was a pastor, and they're like, man, that's just... And I said, I'm telling you what, best thing you'll do for your life is get involved in a church. Find a pastor that loves you. Find a pastor that'll be there for you, that'll give you counsel when you need counsel, which is what I was doing at that time. The best thing you could ever do for yourself is do that. And she's like, yeah, we probably need to get into a church. I said, I said, there's nothing that can replace that. All the confusion and stuff that you're feeling if you get in that right place. And so they went to another church. They got involved in another church. And I'm like, Sidon, Capernaum, want to fry you? I was not happy. But how many times have we ever done that where you're saying, You're trying to be nice. You don't want people to think that I'm just out getting, trying to build my kingdom, and you're investing into them. And the next thing you know, they're going to another church. Seriously, I was one that loved you. I was the one that was in there in the pits with you. And you can start feeling a little cantankerous. So again, I am not saying that Jesus was in strife, but I'm saying that I could very understand that just speaking to these, and by Capernaum. Oh yeah, Capernaum. I thought about frying them. I thought about toast. That the thoughts, the enemy would have brought thoughts to his mind of what had happened against where they did not receive him, or things like that. And so I think it's interesting where verse 25 comes around and says, at this time. He didn't wait. He didn't put it off for later. He didn't think, well, tonight I'm going to praise the Lord when I praise God and give thanks when I get back to the house, or when I get my time alone with God. At that time, he said, thank you, Lord. Now, this struck me. Some of you guys are going, I don't know about this, but it just struck me that my good, he's talking about offense. He's teaching them about offense. He steps over into these woes, these things that are going to happen to these cities that have not accepted him. And right in the middle of it, doesn't seem to be finished or anything. All of a sudden, at that time, he says, thank you, Lord. He just stopped everything. He said, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you give me a revelation, that you give revelation not just to the highfalutin, not to that, but you give it to the babes. You give it to the ones that are just hungry, that want more of you, that need the food to survive. They want more. Thank you, Father. Because he's putting this thing to practice. Instead of allowing the feelings inside of you that are trying to start getting you to do something that's wrong, and just feeding on it, and then going, I got to talk to somebody about this. He put a stop to it right there by giving thanks. Amen? And it did change the way what he said after that. But I thought that was interesting. But it's a pattern. God says, if you want to change the pattern, stop. And give thanks and give praises. Thank God for the person. Thank God for the person. But if you have nothing to say about them, thank God for who he is. Magnify him. Because remember, if you want to fight your own battles, God will let you. And you will always, always be fighting your own battles. Amen. Is there anything else I want to share? Let's go back to Ephesians 4. I'm going to share this with you, and we'll wrap it up. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4. I want to finish this. We started this earlier. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but only that which is for the edifying of the body and the building that ministers grace. Notice verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, how much of it? All of it, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, even as Christ did for you. Wouldn't it make sense for sometimes Christ just to go, Jesus and God just to go, forget you? How many times have you messed up and I've forgiven you again? Dude, you're toast. I'm just going to fry you. And yet, time and time again, he's tender-hearted, gentle, forgiving. And there's a section I was going to put in there, and I'm not. But God says, we got to deal with strife like it's going to hurt us, because it will. When I was a youth pastor, the first church I was a youth pastor, I was single, so I would I spent all sorts of time with the youth. Just they'd invite me over, go over. I'd play games, play video games with them, all sorts of stuff. Had a good time with that, good relationship. And so often when we were playing, some of the guys would get wrestling or whatever, and they'd get doing stuff, and I try not to get involved because, you know, come on, I'm mature. I wasn't mature. But they'd get wrestling or they'd do something. They'd maybe get like your arm pinned behind your back or do some kind of wrestling move, submission hold or something like that. And I'd sit there and go, okay, that's enough. You know, stop. And meanwhile, I'm trying to act like it doesn't hurt, and then I'm about ready to cry or whatever. I'm like, you know, stop, stop, stop. And they think it's funny because they got this big guy, you know, on the ropes. And I am, I told you, I'm a lover. I'm not a fighter. You'd never see me. The only fight I ever kind of got in was like in first grade or so, something like that. Some kid, and it wasn't a fight. Some kid had me pinned against the tree, and I was crying. I was like, what are you doing? And my big bully sister came along and rescued me. And that was it. That was it. Other than that, I grew bigger than everybody quicker, so everybody was afraid of me, and I was really nice. So when they all got past me, I was still very nice. What was I telling? What story was I telling? I got going down that bunny trail. Oh, yeah, so they'd have my arm, and I'd be like, come on, guys. That's And so here's what I do. I realize this is hurting me. And the longer I let him do it, the longer it prolongs my pain. So I want him to stop. Now, again, I'm not a fighter, but I'd be like, so I'd find his leg or something like that, and I'd punch it. And he wouldn't let go because he thought it was funny. So I'd get my, and I'd punch it harder. And I'd start wailing on just on the same spot over and over again. Finally, like, dude, all right. But I didn't want it to hurt me anymore. And so I would, you know, it wasn't like I was attacking him or anything. You know, like, I just find that one, just one spot and just keep pounding. And then I'd go, and if he wouldn't let go, I'd go harder. And then he realized, okay, you're bigger than I am, so I better let go. But I realized it was hurting me, so I treated it in a way that I understood got the issue answered. And that's the way we got to treat strife and offense and anything that tries to creep up. If you feel someone go, she hurt my feelings, she treated me wrong, they treated me wrong, he looked at me wrong, he said something, I can't believe he did this, I'm going to hold this against him. When you feel that sneaking in, you need to treat it. But instead of pounding it with your physical, because that ain't going to do nothing, you begin immediately getting in the spiritual, giving thanks to God, giving thanks to Him for who He is. And then you're going to find yourself, your mind will shift over from the flesh to the spirit, and that's where you're walking your victory. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Who would have thunk? Thanksgiving has power, right? I started preaching, I started studying this, and I'm like, hey, this is really good. And I thought, oh man, it's not November. I should have waited for November. I just don't know if our series is going to last that long. Am I? I'm not saying it won't. I'm just saying I don't know. Amen. Hallelujah. No, but we have to treat that kind of stuff. If you're a person that gets offended and get your feelings hurt, you need to stop it because it's hurting you. If you're a person, again, like I said, that's an attacker, that is harsh with your words, that is harsh with your actions, you need to stop it. And both y'all need to just say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And He'll fight the battle for you. So I love that. That's one of my favorite revelations of this whole thing. Is that when you're part of the curse, when you're fighting your own stuff, you're on your own. Amen. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for my beloved Father, those that have come here. And again, you don't come on a Sunday night just to play the religious games. You come because you're wanting to learn. You're wanting to receive from God. So I'm glad you showed up. I'm glad you gave us a word of encouragement, yet a word that is very clear to us that if we want to live under the blessing, we got to deal with strife and the offense and all that kind of stuff. We got to deal with it appropriately. And again, we can't deal with it just by trying not to do it, because our habitual form of life will eventually catch back up with us. But we must deal with it by giving thanks, by just lifting you up and praising you, giving you grace, giving you thanks, giving you glory for who you are. Because when we do that, hallelujah, that's when we live above and not beneath. That's when the head and not the tail. That's when we're blessed coming in and going out. That's when we're blessed in our pocketbooks and our savings account. That's when we're blessed all over. We love you. We thank you. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name.